Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
We are going back to Mark. We haven't been in Mark since the last Sunday in November. We took a break from it for Advent and Christmas and New Year's. Today we go back to Mark, and we are almost exactly in the middle of Mark. When we left off, we were in this middle chapter, we were in the middle of chapter 7, and we finished up in verse 23. Believe it or not, we're not going to go verse by verse today. We're actually going to fast forward through about a chapter's worth, but I cannot bring myself to skip it. Okay, because we've been very thorough up to this point, so I can't skip it. So, rather than reading it, I'm going to talk us very quickly through until we get to the part that I want to concentrate on today. So, in that last section that we did, Jesus had become bolder and bolder in his confrontations with the Pharisees, calling them out for their legalism, for their misuse and abuse of the law, and their being legalistic versus his call for them to look at the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. So he has essentially angered the Jewish elite by the things that he has done, both on the Sabbath and other times, that essentially break the rules that they have made regarding the law. What we see him do now, it almost seems as if he turns tail and runs, because he does. Now, he's not running from anything. It's more like he's running to something. Let's look at the map, Molly, if you'll put that map one up. And this is, okay, let's remind myself how to use this. So, up to this point, this is the Sea of Galilee. He's been right in this area here. Almost his entire ministry has been right in and around the Sea of Galilee. But starting where we're starting here in the middle of chapter 7, he goes up this line here, goes to Tyre, to Sidon, then back around all the way back. He makes this big circuit here. And it's interesting. Let's look at Mark 7:31, Molly. Which, if you'd put that up there, because this is all Mark reports about that big, long, circuitous journey. This is all he says about it. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, which, by the way, is the wrong direction if you're going to the Decapolis. He goes north to end up going south, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. So that's all Mark really tells us about that. But historians who know Scripture and understand the times far better than we do say that that was probably about 8 months' worth. Now, granted, it's a little over 100 miles, that circuitous journey. Seems like a lot when you think, consider the fact that they're walking, but you could walk that in easily under a week. But it wasn't, he was not going from point A to point B to get to point B. He was traveling through, and this is a key point, this is all Gentile territory. He has left the Jews behind at this point. He has left those Jewish leaders who were giving him so much trouble, and he's gone into Gentile territory. And I suspect his disciples were really wondering, what in the world are we doing out here? You see, the Jews thought of the Gentiles as dogs. They were not to be treated even as human beings. And yet here Jesus is taking his disciples out and spending a great deal of time with the Gentiles in their places of living and businesses. What is he doing? Go to that three-part slide and we'll do one at a time. As always, Jesus has a lot of things going on. He's accomplishing a lot of things at the same time, and we can only guess what at least some of them are. Number one, he is escaping the harassment by the Jews that might, had he stayed where he was, might have caused him to end up going to the cross before he was through with a number of things he had to do, not the least of which was prepare his disciples. Okay? Number two, he's demonstrating that salvation, that the kingdom of God that he has come to bring is not just for the Jew, it's for the Gentile also. It's for everybody. And number three, free from that Jewish criticism and assault, he's able to concentrate on his disciples. This is a key time out of the Jewish eyes to just concentrate on getting his disciples where they need to be, because things are fixing to get very rough. It's not going to be the same from this point forward. It's going to be tough, because he starts his journey to the cross right after the lesson we finish today. And that's why this is kind of the midpoint in Mark's gospel. Things are about to change big time. So, back to the close-up map to Molly. So this is that same map, but it just gives us a little closer view of that journey that he makes up here. So he's made his way. He's done a couple of healings up this direction. He makes his way through here, taking his time, teaching his disciples, enjoying a respite from the Jewish elite, and he comes to this region down here. Something else happened in that region earlier. In chapter 5 in Mark, Jesus and his disciples had crossed over to the region of the Gerasenes, and a crazy man met him on the shore. He was the demoniac who was possessed by a legion of demons. And Jesus cast those demons out into a herd of pigs. You all remember, I did a sermon on that. That man wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to leave there. It's interesting, that's really essentially all Jesus did there. He came, he healed the demoniac, they all got back in the boat and left. Obviously, that was a divine appointment. Healing that demoniac, and today we're going to see why. Now you got to make a few jumps here to see it, but he told the healed man that he couldn't go with him. He sent him home. Mark 5:19, Jesus says, Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And I believe that man did just that. And he likely did not stop with his family. He kept going. And I remember I characterized this man as the first missionary, first Christian missionary. He was sent by Jesus himself to talk about what had happened to him. So he's a missionary, and I think he was very, very successful. Because what we see happen in chapter 8 of Mark is, in that same area, this large crowd comes and spends 3 days with Jesus. And this is a Gentile area. Jesus and his disciples are Jews. That just doesn't happen. Gentiles don't come out to hear Jews, and Jews don't do anything with Gentiles. So what that says is, at least it says to me, that this man from whom the legion was cast had done his missionary work well. And these people, when Jesus came around, they already had a clue. And they wanted to see for themselves. 4,000 men plus women and children spent 3 days hearing Jesus out. Gentiles hearing a Jew. Now, this is the 4,000 that Jesus feeds miraculously, like he had earlier in Mark fed the 5,000. But there's a difference here. And interestingly, our English Bibles don't capture it for us. At the end of each of these, the 5,000 and the 4,000, they collect all the leftovers in what? In what? Baskets. Baskets. At least in English, in both stories, we're told they're collected in baskets. Well, guess what? The word for basket in each story is different. The basket, and let me get, before I get lost in my notes, let me catch up with where my tongue has taken me. The Greek word translated basket in the feeding of the 5,000 is kophinos. Kophinos, referring to a water jar shaped basket. This was the kind of basket that the Jews carried their food in, and only the Jews. The basket word for the 4,000 is not kophinos. It is spheris, S-P-H, spheris. Spheris is a hamper-shaped basket like the Gentiles would use. So this is a confirmation that unfortunately our English Bibles don't give us, that we've got a Jewish audience in the 5,000, we've got a Gentile audience in the 4,000. Once again, proof that Jesus is intentionally making it clear the kingdom of God is open to everyone. He, the bread of life, is not just for the Jew, it's for the Gentile also. Praise God, because we're all Gentiles in this audience here today. After that second miraculous feeding, the feeding of the Gentile 4,000, Jesus and the disciples get on the boat. Now let's look at the map again. So they're down here, they get on the boat, and they cross over to this town right here. He calls it Magadan there. Mark calls it, what does he call it? He's got a different name for it. But anyway, that's the area where they were going. And there, no sooner than they arrive, they're dealing with the Pharisees again. The Pharisees basically assault Jesus, demanding a sign. They want a sign. Not, I mean, he's been doing signs all along. But they wanted a sign. I mean, a big sign. This healing, you see, there were prophecies beyond those prophecies we know about in the Old Testament. The Jews had the Mishnah, which were the, we've talked about this before, the Mishnah was the Pharisees, the Jewish elite leadership's writings on how to keep the law, how to keep the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. We are referring to the law or the Torah. The Mishnah told them how to do it. So it's over 600 and some odd rules there. But there's also prophecies in the Mishnah, and those prophecies indicate they indicate that the Messiah is going to do this great sign, indicating that he was his Messiah, and that's what they were asking Jesus for at this point. Of course, they're looking for an entirely different kind of Messiah than what Jesus was. Jesus basically just writes him off, says, no, not today. They get back on the boat, head north to Bethsaida, up at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Now, why am I running through all of this? It's a lot of details. I want you to put yourself in the place of the disciples. The disciples are on this journey with Jesus, never really even knowing from one day to the next where they're going or where they're going to be. And it's got to be really frustrating, but they're riding a wave, right? They're riding a wave. This is exciting. Jesus is doing something different. They don't really know what it is, but gosh, he's included me. I get to go along and ride this wave with him. But all the while, they're also thinking, what is this? What is this wave? Who is Jesus, really? Where is this going? And as we go through these things that are happening, try to think, okay, what could possibly be going through the disciples' minds? So they get to Bethsaida. Again, it's not the Pharisees this time. This time the Jews bring a blind man to Jesus to heal. And they apparently want to make a spectacle of it. They are enjoying this, all right? Jesus doesn't allow that. He takes the blind man, leads him out of town, outside, away from the crowds, and he does something very strange, even for Jesus. He does a two-part healing. Molly, let's go to the one that's Mark 8, 23 to 26. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on them, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Okay, the fact that he says they look like trees means he probably hasn't been blind all his life. All right, he knew what trees looked like. So this is a man who became blind at some point in his life. Once more, Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly, saying, and Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." Here again, Jesus has reverted back to his silence thing. Don't tell anybody about me. It's not my time. Nevertheless, he compassionately heals this man. And he does it privately except the disciples. I mean, we're hearing about it, so obviously at least one or more of the disciples are there. More than likely, they're all there. Because I think the two-part healing that he does is for their sake. I think there's a message in that for him, for them, and there's a message in that for us, because sometimes our eyes are only partially opened to who Jesus is. We're riding the wave, so to speak, and we could be doing that here in Community Fellowship. I mean, this is exciting to be a part of a new church, doing new things in a community that we think needs it. We're riding that wave. But are our eyes completely open to what it is God's doing? Or are we just along for the ride? I think he was giving the disciples a sign that their eyes were only partly opened. They were only seeing him in a blurry way, that there would come a time when they see him clearly. And the place where we get today may seem like that's that place. But remember what happens at the crucifixion. Because the disciples, even then, had not yet gotten it. Their eyes were not truly opened until Pentecost, right? That's when they finally got it and had the courage to see Jesus clearly and proclaim him clearly. And folks, that may be where you are. That you're kind of playing Jesus light. You know he's something special, but you haven't quite gotten to the point where you're ready to do what Paul is doing here later. So let's get there. So after this healing of the blind man in Bethsaida, Jesus basically says, okay, we're heading north. They're going back into Gentile territory. I mean, and this is worse territory than they were before. This is truly pagan, Gentile, Greek language, this Caesarea Philippi that they are headed to. There's a temple there to a Greek god. It's just a very, very pagan-oriented culture. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. We're going to start reading in verse 27. I want you to go along on this dusty, rocky road that he and the disciples are walking down as he engages them in this conversation. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" He's soft-footing his way into a much deeper question. He's baiting the disciples. "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." Now, why would they say John the Baptist? Obviously, the folks who are saying he's John the Baptist didn't really know John the Baptist as Jesus at all, because they existed at the same time. They were cousins, right? They were cousins. So how could Jesus be some reincarnation of John the Baptist? Only those who were distant from this whole goings-on could make that claim, which actually Herod thought Jesus might be John the Baptist, come back to haunt him. Just shows how much John the Baptist knows about the real situation. So obviously not John the Baptist. These are crazy folks thinking that. But Elijah. Remember earlier I said the Mishnah has some prophecies about what's going to happen with the Messiah. The Mishnah says basically that Elijah is going to return as the forerunner to the Messiah. So these folks are kind of at least thinking along the right lines. This has something to do with the Messiah, but Jesus can't be the Messiah. He's not the kind of guy we were looking for. So maybe he's the forerunner. Maybe he's Elijah. So that's what some folks were saying. And then there's the folks who say, well, he's one of the prophets. Now, I don't know whether they mean one of the prophets returned or this is an additional prophet. They haven't had prophets now for three or four centuries. There's no record of prophets during that time. So here we are. Maybe we're starting that prophetic period up again, and Jesus is a prophet, which, by the way, that's what Islam claims Jesus to be, a good man, a prophet, a man who speaks the word of God, but certainly not the Messiah. So those are the three things that are out there. And Jesus, successfully baiting them, he gets to the real point, the real question he wants to ask. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Peter apparently got an inspiration because he answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. And some versions say, you are the Christ. Christ, Messiah, same thing. They're not names, they're actually titles. Christ is like King. Christ Jesus, King Jesus, Messiah Jesus. Peter is saying, Jesus is the one whom God has foretold, the Messiah, the King, the Christ. Now, did he really fully understand that? Obviously, he didn't. But it was enough, and we don't get this from Mark, all right? We don't get this in Mark. Mark is the short gospel. He doesn't give us all the details. But over in Matthew, where the same story is given, Matthew gives us some more details. After Peter says this, Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was revealed to you, was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. This is when Simon's name is changed to Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Petra. Petra means rock. This is Peter. Peter the rock. And certain of our Christian traditions go back and say, well, that makes Peter the first pope. I'm not going to go there, but that's where that originates from. So, Peter has proclaimed him the Christ, the Messiah. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Who does your life say that Jesus is? We know the expected answer as Christians, right? We should answer just like Peter did. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one sent by God to save the world, to usher in the kingdom. Lest we fall in the trap of taking that tritely, I don't even know if that's a word, tritely. It is now, okay, tritely. I want to challenge you. We're nearing the end of the message here, but this is where it is all flowed. And this is where you as disciples need to be answering the same question that Jesus was asking his disciples at that time. And you need to figure out, has your vision been cleared like the blind man having the second healing, the more full healing? Have you embraced Christ for who he really is? Or are you like Peter even now? Yeah, God's telling you he's the Messiah, but your life doesn't really say that. You know, the way you're living doesn't really show that Jesus is King and that you are his subject. If he is king, he has to have subjects, right? Kings have subjects. Who's going to be his subjects except those who proclaim him king? does your life demonstrate that you are his subject? I want you to spend, you know, I hope you've each got a quiet time, a time when you just, you come before the Lord, maybe you read some scripture together with your spouse, or maybe you have a devotional time. I want you to spend a few minutes each day this week just thinking about that question. Who do you say Jesus is? And go on to ask yourself, does my life agree with what I am saying about who Jesus is? Interestingly, and I didn't read the last verse, it would have been up there, verse 30, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. We've heard that from the beginning. This is the last time we will hear that. From this point on, there's no more hiding. And I hope for us, from this point on, there's no more laying low as his followers. Next week, we're going to dive deep, because Jesus dives deep, because now that his disciples claim to know who he is, he says, let me tell you what that really means for you, because there is a cost, and it is a big cost. So if you're riding the wave because it's fun, get set, because it's not going to be that way from this point forward. There are going to be some really rough times. Let's pray. Most Heavenly Father, you have revealed yourself to all of mankind through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is here with us and for us, and we are without excuse. Holy Spirit, we beg of you to break our hearts in humble submission to King Jesus. We beg of you to arm us, equip us for what following Jesus will cost us. Help us to accept that cost, even embrace that cost in honor of King Jesus. Thank you for loving us enough to give us Jesus, and may we give ourselves to him in return. In his name we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.